Good morning. I want to welcome you to our worship service on this last Sunday in July. We are glad you're here. And if you're visiting with us, if you would fill out the visitor slip inside of your bulletin, we would appreciate it. And just jot down any information it calls for. Also, prayer requests on the back. If you jot that down, we'll certainly pray for you this coming week. So we're glad that you are here this morning. Number of announcements to make. First of all, these prayer guides are still available, so don't forget, they were in the bulletin last week for Urban Immersion, which is our high school group that will be going the first week in August, closer to the inner city of Tampa, to have an experience working and serving the homeless and the poor. So be in prayer for them. If you did not receive a guide, we have a few left, and they are available at the exits when you leave today. So be sure to look for the blue flyer. Has all the names and a brief bio of everyone going, the students as well as the leadership. So pray for them and commit to pray for them for the upcoming week. Now, a couple of other announcements. So if you'll notice inside of your bulletin, Wednesday night we have a youth activity, and that will be at Dave Blanco's apartment. And you can find all the information there inside of the bulletin. Also, I remind you the Daltons have a new home phone number, and that is recorded inside of the bulletin, so be sure to jot that down. And our middle school campers are back from a week at camp, so be in prayer for them as they make the adjustment to life as usual. You know how it is when you go to camp. Often can be a great spiritual high, and then you come back and you get back in your routine. Pray for our middle schoolers that they will put into practice many of the things that they've learned in terms of devotional time and Bible study and the normal disciplines of being a Christian. So let's do that for them this week. Also, the triathlon is next Saturday. That's July 31st, beginning at 7 a.m. And once again, there's almost an entire page devoted to triathlon news. Gives you the location, the time it's starting. There'll be a tent with refreshments and that sort of thing for us to cheer on church members that are involved in this. And by the way, pray for Kathy Armstrong. I understand that she injured her back. She's not feeling really great, and now she's been preparing for a whole year in leading this triathlon. So pray that she feels better and that she's up to par whenever they begin on next Saturday morning at 7 a.m. Also, we are still in need of children's ministry. Well, actually, we're not still in need. We're in need of children's ministry teachers for the fall. We're trying to get ready for that. Folk responded to our appeal for teachers and assistants for the summertime, but now we're trying to gear up for the fall, which will be here before we know it. So you'll notice there are three different positions that are available. If you're interested in fulfilling one of these positions, then by all means call Jackie Tonis this week. Her cell phone and email address are listed inside of the bulletin. On a happy note, I discovered this morning through one of our ruling elders that Justin Woodall passed his ordination exam up in South Carolina. So very happy for him and rejoice. I believe he's taken a position at the Surfside Church where he is serving there. So one of our own, Keith Neshaw, who is the son of Judy and Preston Neshaw, was up at the same time passing through the presbytery and transferring his credentials. So they kind of crossed paths, but good to have that nice note of information and to rejoice with the Woodall family. Get my head straight here. On a sad note, one of our own ministers, a young man, Brent Bergman, who is a pastor over in Clearwater, the Grace Church over in Clearwater. Apparently he's up in Michigan on vacation. He and his dad were chopping down a large tree, and apparently some limbs or something fell on him. Had a head injury. He's in the hospital. He's expected to make a full recovery, but at this point he's not supposed to talk or do anything. So just be in prayer for him. I'm not sure how old Brent is. I think he's in his early 30s. But he's got a wife and a small child, so just pray for them that he'll be able to make a full recovery and be able to get back here to Florida as soon as possible. So, all right, let's turn off our cell phones and beepers and other electronic devices, and let's prepare to worship our great God in this hour. Put aside all thoughts of the past week and even the coming week, and let's seek the face of Almighty God in this hour of worship. Thank you.
Good morning. Well, it's good to be back with our church family after being gone for a week. So as we gather to worship our triune God, you can find our call to worship in your bulletins. It is Psalm 118, verses 19 through 24. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Well, let us stand and lift our voices to God, singing, "Rejoice, ye pure in heart," hymn number 604. Would you pray with me? Father God, what a joy it is to come into your presence with praise and thanksgiving. Indeed, this is the day that you have made. We rejoice and are glad in it. And in fact, may our whole lives be a praise offering to you. And so, Father, would you speak to us this morning through your word? Would you accept our worship? For we approach you through Jesus Christ, our Savior, who has become the capstone. And he lives and he reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Well, our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Psalm 141. And this psalm is a prayer that was most likely offered in the context of a formal worship service. And in it, the psalmist asks God to help him from his enemies and to keep him from compromising his integrity. It's a psalm of David. O Lord, I call to you. Come quickly to me. Hear my voice when I call to you. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Let not my heart be drawn to do what is evil, to take part in wicked deeds with men who are evildoers. Let me not eat of their delicacies. Let a righteous man strike me. It is kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it. Yet my prayer is ever against the deeds of evildoers. Their rulers will be thrown down from the cliffs, and the wicked will learn that my words were well spoken. They will say, as one plows and breaks up the earth, so our bones have been scattered at the mouth of the grave. But my eyes are fixed on you, O sovereign Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not give me over to death. Keep me from the snares they have laid for me, from the traps set by evildoers. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass by in safety. And this is God's word. And if you are able, let us kneel before the Lord in prayer. Father God, we echo this prayer from David. Would you guard our lips that we may not sin by what we say? And do not let our hearts be drawn to what is evil. Help us to love and to yearn for what is right. Yet when we fail, help us to have a soft conscience. Help us to receive rebukes from those who love us. In fact, may your Holy Spirit bring conviction for our unconfessed sins even now. Through Jesus Christ, would you listen and accept our silent prayers of confession. And Father, please continue to hear us as we pray together the prayer printed in our bulletins. Receive my confession, O most loving and gracious Heavenly Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, the only hope for the salvation of my soul. Grant to me true contrition, so that day and night I may be sorry from the heart for my sins. Savior of the world, O good Jesus, who gave yourself to the death of the cross to save sinners, look upon me, most wretched of all sinners. Have pity on me, and give me the light to know my sins, true sorrow for them, and a firm purpose of never committing them again. Amen. Well, hear the promise of God to those who truly repent of their sins and place their trust in Jesus, the only hope of our salvation. Psalm 103, verses 10 through 12 states, God does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. And that is good news. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Titus, all of chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And at His appointed season, He brought His word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God, our Savior. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. And this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. And this is the word of the Lord.
Would you join me in a time of congregational prayer? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You and we stand in awe of Your presence Sunday by Sunday and every day of our lives. Help us to be mindful of Your presence and to act accordingly. Lord, thank You for forgiveness of sins and for the status of being known as sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Help us to live out and to live up to our calling as believers. Father, we pray this morning for our world, a world at war, a world that's always been at war because of sin. We ask, Lord, that You would bring peace, specifically that You would bring our troops home safely. Father, You would protect the loss of life. Lord, You would grant some measure of peace by Your Holy Spirit, knowing all the time they will never experience full and complete peace until Jesus returns. Lord, help us to be agents of peace as Christians. We pray for our nation and those who lead in high office, both in our nation and around the world. We pray for our state of Florida and city of Tampa, that you would be with elected officials and those in high office. Lord, remind them, Christian and pagan alike, that you ultimately control all things. Father, remind us as well, so that we might find peace, a sense of security, and strength and courage to face another day. We pray for our church, for Seminole and other churches like it, where the gospel is preached. Father, we praise you for our middle school students. We ask that you would continue all that they've learned and all they've been exposed to this past week. And we pray that it would play a role in their lives and the development of their faith. We pray for urban immersion coming up soon. Lord, as our young people follow the path of Jesus Christ in being incarnational, going places where they are not accustomed to going, Lord, use them. Impress upon their lives things that they need to learn, that we all need to learn during that week. Make it a wonderful and successful experience for them. We also pray for the triathlon, that, Lord, you would use that to continue to grow our fellowship. Bless Kathy Armstrong and heal her body. Father, we pray for other church members who suffer with pain and or other forms of difficulty in their life. Lift up Judy Neshaw as she continues to struggle with back pain. Pray for Aline Cawley and her recovery from surgery. Pray for Johnny Fellows concerning his eye problems, that, Lord, you'd heal his body. We pray for Bill Bergen as he continues his treatment. Thank you, Lord, for the successful results thus far. Bless him. Father, we also pray for Brent Bergman in Michigan, that, Lord, you would heal this brother and fellow pastor and bring him home safely. Be with his wife and young daughter during this time of waiting. Father, I also pray for my own mother, Patty Sorrells, that you would heal her body subsequent to surgery. I lift up Mr. Donald Kohler, Sr., D.J. Kohler's father, who will endure heart surgery tomorrow, that, Lord, you would be with him, grant him a successful procedure. Pray for Ian and Annette Matisse, the pregnancy. Pray for Stephen Dickey, Mark Jacobson. Father, be with all of these and their various needs of healing, restoration, that, Lord, you would touch their lives and touch their bodies physically. Heal them, strengthen them, and encourage family members who surround them with love and prayers. Father, we pray for those who are shut in and confined today. We lift up Mildred Allen and Dorothy Lemon. We pray for Elizabeth Adams and Vernon Bryant. We pray for Mercedes Fernandez and also Marion Smith. Father, be with these precious individuals. Surround them with your love and grace. Let them know of our concern and prayers on their behalf. Father, we continue to pray for those who seek employment or better employment than what they have now. Lord, in this difficult economy, that you would encourage them and also furnish all of their needs and provide lucrative employment and establish them. We think of Elaine Cresson and Amarnath Buddhasingh. We pray for Chip Johnson, Matthew Matisse, Bruce Thompson. We also pray for Daniel and Elisa Ali, relatives of Serby Fernandez, who recently moved to the area, that, Lord, you would furnish employment for both of them as they get established. Father, we pray for our missionaries. We pray for Don and Judy Vanderplug. We pray for Dave Hawes. We pray for Mark Mayhew. We also pray for SIE ATN, who's supported by our presbytery, that, Lord, you'd bless these men and women and their respective ministries, provide for all of their needs financially. Lord, help us to continue in prayer for them and all that they do. Father, I'd ask now that you would continue to make us mindful of your presence and help us to act accordingly in this worship hour. Help us, Lord, to seek your face with all of our might, even now as we pray that model prayer that you taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
We come now to our offertory hymn, number 167. Would you stand as we sing verses 1 through 4 only of When Morning Gilds the Skies? Our offertory statement this morning comes from 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Would you pray with me? Father God, you have been so good to us. How can we in turn not be good to others? Indeed, we cannot if we have tasted your goodness and your grace. Therefore, it is with willingness, it is with great joy, we offer to you our tithes and our offerings. Would you use these, we ask, to bless this world with your gospel? And we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand together for our King. Please be seated. If you would, take your Bibles and open with me to Titus 2. My wife has been away for a week, and it's showing its effects on my mind. She's back now, but I submitted the wrong scripture passage. I submitted Titus 1 instead of Titus 2. I've already preached a sermon on Titus 2, and I intended to preach another sermon on Titus 2 today. So at any rate, that was my fault, submitting the wrong passage. But my head is back in order now that my wife and daughters have returned. So it's good to have them back along with the Daltons as well. But if you would, open your Bibles to Titus 2, and let's rehearse those 15 verses that we began to look at last week. Titus chapter 2. Paul says, "You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love and endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive." Verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you." Would you join me in prayer? Father, we ask now that you would bless the Word of God in this foolishness of preaching, which you have chosen to touch hearts, to regenerate lives, and to sanctify the saved. Father, speak to our hearts of eternal things during these moments, and we'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, you remember when we looked at this passage, we made three preliminary observations or disclaimers. Number one, the dominant theme of this passage is obviously teaching. And as I mentioned last week, the very word teaching, or a word akin to it, is mentioned no less than 9 times in this 15-verse passage. That's the dominant theme, and we're going to look at that more today. Second observation, this passage is not intended to speak exhaustively on any particular subject except, perhaps, teaching. You remember Paul mentions different observations about older men and younger men, older women and younger women. He even speaks in reference to slaves. And you remember there were 6 million slaves in the Roman Empire at that time. That does not mean that Paul, the Apostle Paul, was in favor of slavery any more than the contents of this passage are to be exhaustive about any particular people group. He also talks about the second coming of Christ, but you know as well as I do that we have to go to many other places in Scripture to get the full-orbed picture of the second coming of Christ, or a theology of last things. We call that eschatology. And so this passage was never intended to speak exhaustively about these particular subjects. What we did learn last week is that context is everything. And that Paul is talking to young Titus on the island of Crete, where conditions are really bad. And we learned that in chapter 1, where Paul says one of the own philosophers of the Cretans says that Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. So unlike Timothy, Titus is in a location where it's difficult, where it's tough. He's like a Marine in the ecclesiastical world, trying to plant a church and get things together under very primitive conditions. And we also discovered last week the third observation, and that is the driving thrust of this passage is to adorn the gospel and the word of God before unbelievers, to prepare believers for the return of Jesus. And you remember we looked at verses 11 through 14 as the heart of Titus 2, where Paul talks about the grace of God has appeared to all men. That's a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. The grace of God has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to worldly passions and to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly life in the present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So Paul's main intention in this passage is not to give a treatise on slavery. It is not to give an exhaustive picture of the roles of men and women, old or young. It is not to speak completely or exhaustively about the second coming. His goal is to give instructions to a young pastor who is on a very, very primitive island so that the basics of Christian community can be established and so that a church can take root. Well, we talked about that last week, and what I want to do this week is look at teaching, because Paul talks about it all the way through the passage. And basically, I want to present to you, let's play Jeopardy for a few moments. I'm going to present to you a series of questions. You think about teaching. What is teaching? Well, teaching is when we go to the classroom, right? If you go to Hillsborough High School across the street or a community college or USF, you are taught some content by somebody. But when it comes to Christian teaching, when it comes to all that Paul is talking about in this passage to Titus, it takes on a whole new meaning. It does involve content, but it involves far more. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. I believe Paul outlines five critical issues, and I want to present them to you in five questions. Number one, what to teach? What are we supposed to be teaching in Christ's church? Number two, who to teach? That is, who are the subjects of Christian teaching? Who should be receiving Christian teaching or Christian education? Number three, how to teach? How to teach? A lot of folks fancy themselves as great teachers simply because they can impart information. But you'll learn in this passage that teaching from a biblical standpoint, from a Christian perspective, means a whole lot more than simply dumping information on people. Number four, who should be teaching? That is, what makes a teacher of Christianity different than a teacher of anything else? There are those items. And finally, why should we teach? In other words, what is the ultimate goal? Why bother to do this? So with that outline in mind, I'd like to explore with you this morning the passage for a few moments. Number one, what should we teach? You see that essentially in the first verse. Paul says you should teach what is in accord with sound doctrine, or the staples of the faith. You're going to find this over and over again in the pastoral epistles. Sound doctrine. What that's saying is that number one, sacred scripture is what we are supposed to teach and preach. But then secondly, when we speak of sound doctrine, it naturally leads us to conclude that there are some things that are non-negotiable. In other words, there are many things in the Christian life that are not addressed specifically by Scripture, but there are some things that are absolutely non-negotiable. That's one of the reasons why we quote the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed week after week after week. They remind us of those basic staples of the Christian faith, of things that we need to believe to be Christians. Last time I spoke about the fact that we live in a culture of pluralistic values. What that means simply is that folk live in the United States to enjoy freedom. Freedom of thought, freedom of expression, freedom of religion, freedom of speech. The only difficulty is that when we enjoy those freedoms, we start to move in a certain direction to think that those freedoms or those particular views that I hold personally are a valid thing before God. You see, when you come to Christianity, you have to realize there is sound doctrine, and that presupposes that there is erroneous doctrine, or there are things that are not true. There are things that are false, and that there are some non-negotiables. Christianity is extremely narrow. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We got to make that plain to our culture and society, that being a Christian means I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's very, very different than what a Hindu believes or what a Muslim believes. It's very exclusive. And sometimes it can cause friction and conflict. But it's true. And we Christians believe that. In fact, Peter said in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." These essentials about the person and work of Christ lead us to other essentials, like the nature of the triune living God, His law and commandments upon which any civilized society exists. Remember Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he summarized the gospel. Listen to these words. "Now therefore, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and on which you take your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain." And then he goes on to say, "I delivered to you what is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. And Paul goes on to talk about his appearance to himself. You see what Paul says? These things are of first importance. What he's saying essentially is these things make up the body of what we call sound doctrine. You have to believe these things in order to be a Christian, a truly converted person. Now we're living in a day when society wants us to be tolerant of other beliefs and views. Now that's a good thing. You see, when you're secure in what you think and believe, that increases your level of tolerance. You can talk to anybody, regardless of how vehemently they may disagree with you. But tolerance is very different than coercion of personal thought and conviction. You see, the word tolerance, properly defined, means that I am willing to engage in dialogue. I'm willing to listen to what you have to say and hear about your convictions and your presuppositions and what you think, but that doesn't mean that I don't have an opinion. And it certainly doesn't mean that we can't disagree. If we can't do that, then we can't have discussion. Unfortunately, in our country, more and more, the word tolerance or the definition of it has degenerated to the point where if anyone says anything against anyone or any particular belief system, they are classified as intolerant. No. Tolerance is a good thing. Tolerance is for those who can understand, for the educated, in order to think and have dialogue. Intolerance is for the insecure. But intolerance, when it means throwing out personal convictions and thoughts, is no longer tolerance at all. In summary, the world system or mindset is moving in the direction of an inability or a stubborn unwillingness to distinguish between public discourse and private conviction. A pagan worldview doesn't want to teach one how to think. The aim is to teach one what to think, and under the disguise of tolerance. Now that's a sad thing, and you know how to defeat that? By not attacking the world, but by being as harmless as a dove and sly as a snake, by engaging people with the Word of God and recognizing that God owns it all. God's going to take care of business. God will take care of everything. Authentic Christian education doesn't begin with false definitions or brainwashing or any of the sort of manipulation of any part of the person. No, we preach Christ crucified. We preach, or we rely upon the Holy Spirit to change hearts, to bring about regeneration, the new birth, corresponding faith and repentance with it, and subsequently lead the new believer into a life of love and obedience to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the primary reasons why we are to preach and teach the Scriptures. Believers learn the contents of their faith and the context of their faith. And subsequently, we learn to apply in every way as we live our lives in the world. Now, folks, what I'm saying there is this. I'm frustrated. You know, I know Christians by the bushel who have read just about every Christian book on the market but are ignorant when it comes to sacred Scripture. We need to know our Bibles. We need to be reading our Bibles. An authentic Christian has a hunger for God's Word. They want to read it all the time because something marvelous and dynamic happens. It's not just more information. I have almost the entire book of Ephesians memorized, but I love to read it regularly. Why? Because the Holy Spirit interacts with that Word of God in a way that He does not with any other literature. You get bored with it? Listen, reading Christian books, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm all for reading. Read non-Christian books. But before you read anything else, read your Bible. It's the difference between junk food and a balanced meal. You know, when the wife is away, you can get away with things. Yeah? And for a pastor with any integrity, that means small things. The other night I woke up and I was hungry after eating all the delicious food Diane prepared, and it was salty. At 11 o'clock I woke up and I was dreaming about M&M's. And I had to get some M&M's. So I drove to the 24-hour Walgreens, and I walked inside and nobody was there. Nobody should be there that late. I pulled off my evil deed. I went to the stand and I said, I want some M&M's. And she said, well, you want the small bag or the large bag of M&M's. Because I don't just have to eat them in the car and then destroy the evidence. I can eat them at home on my couch without a scolding. But you see, that's why you need a wife. Or at least I do. Somebody to take care of me. Glad my wife is home. She saved me from myself because I can't get away with that when she's gone. But you see, M&M's compared to a balanced diet like I ate last night, there's no comparison. And Christian books and literature usually give the explanation of somebody else's experience. Or they focus and take things out of context. It is junk food in comparison to the balanced diet of sacred Scripture. And that's why we all ought to be having personal devotions every day, so that we're learning sound doctrine and we are well educated and schooled in sacred Scripture. And what that allows us to do is to move in society with wisdom. I understand they're trying to repeal several laws in the United States military that would make it difficult for our chaplains to serve about particular homosexual issues. And how do we evangelicals usually respond? Oh, we're going to lose our pensions. We're going to lose our ability to minister the gospel and that sort of thing. And what's going to happen and all this? Instead of saying, wait a minute. The world acts worldly. The world is dying and perishing according to sacred Scripture. What a great time to be a Christian. We're losing more freedoms. What a great time to lose my life and find it for Jesus. What a great time to know the Word of God and to be wise so that I can engage with a non-believer and love that man or woman who thinks differently than me, who lives differently than me. See, that's the whole point of Christ's church. It's always on the offensive. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That means the church is on the offensive. It's not on the defensive, trying to claim and protect our territory all the time. It moves forward. And the only way you move forward is to take the truth and the light to those who are in darkness. Thank God for urban immersion. The church doesn't exist to entertain. I think it's fun to go to different camps and that sort of thing, but I love what Danny's doing this year. He's saying instead of going and doing this, we're going to have fun, but we're going to focus on serving somebody else. Why? Because that's what sound doctrine teaches. When you open your Bible, especially the New Testament, it doesn't say, come to Jesus so you can find yourself. It doesn't say, come to Jesus so you can improve your lifestyle or get all your prayers answered. It says, lose your life and you'll find it. Take up a cross and follow me. The Son of Man came to serve, not to be served, but to give his life as a ransom for many. That's sound doctrine. We need to stay in the Scriptures. There's a place for Christian literature, but it must never take the place of sacred Scriptures. I love what I think Peter Toon said many years ago to preachers. Don't just preach truth, but preach the Scriptures and truth in the Scriptures. To teach what others have taught or the understanding of another via a book is not the same as teaching the Scriptures. As I mentioned, it's similar to junk food in comparison to a balanced meal. We want to be very careful to avoid short-circuiting the work of the Holy Spirit too. Realize the less you teach the Scriptures, the less you focus on the Scriptures, I believe the less the Holy Spirit interacts with the heart. It's the singer, not the song. Jesus and the gospel, not the one presenting it. We have a tendency to make much of man. Paul says, what should we teach? Sound doctrine. Let me move along briskly. Who should be taught? Well, the answer to that question is everyone. That's why Paul talks about older men. Look at verse 2. Teach the older men. Teach the younger men. Teach the older women. Teach the older women so that they can teach the younger women. Teach the slaves. See, my point is, it's everybody. It's not a matter of who you are, situation in life, how old you are, whether or not you grew up in a Presbyterian church or a Baptist church, whether you've known the Scriptures since the cradle roll or whether you came to faith at 50. The point is, we never outgrow our need for instruction. It's one of the main reasons we provide a Bible study or Sunday school hour after the worship service, to provide you and your family, to provide me with a convenient means to learn God's Word in the context of Christian community and fellowship. And subsequently, we learn God's Word also, or we learn God's Word and we also have the opportunity to study and learn about each other. The interaction of God's Word in various situations and under a multitude of circumstances. See, that's the point. No one is exempt, regardless of gender, race, age, circumstance, or intelligence level. Don't rob yourself. And we Presbyterians are some of the worst. We think because we know sound doctrine and because we write so much theology that we've arrived. If you don't think you have a need to go to Sunday school, you are mistaken at best and arrogant at worst. I went to a Sunday school class last couple of weeks. Listened to Steve Strickland. Marvelous job teaching on the parables. Some of those parables I've read a multitude of times and taught a multitude of times, but I always learn something new. Why? Because there's one meaning in many applications. And the applications to my life at 30 and 40 and 50 are very, very different. Don't be so arrogant. Every one of us needs to learn the sacred Scripture, and you don't ever outgrow your need for instruction. Let Now, I'm not going to shoot a BB gun at you if you leave and don't go to Sunday school. Relax, all right? You have legitimate reasons. But I want to challenge you at that point. Often we try to put together studies and small groups and things like that, and people don't attend, and it fizzles. Who should be taught? All of us. None of us are exempt. I'll tell you what, when you lose a teachable spirit, you're in deep weeds. I don't care how much you know. I see that all the time. Some of the people that fall into the worst trouble are some of the most well-informed Christians I know. But you see, Christianity is a whole lot more than having information. It involves a change of life. And that leads me to the third point. How should we teach? The dynamics of teaching. And this is probably the most important. I want you to notice first two things. Christian education presupposes a relationship to the body of Christ as well as relationships within the body of Christ. Look at verse 15 with me, if you will. And notice what it says. These things you're to teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Sounds like a dictatorship. Well, no, it's not. Spiritually speaking, Paul is recognizing what's said in other places, like Hebrews 13, that those who teach and preach are subject to a strict judgment, just like James says. We have to give an account. And so Paul is speaking with reference to the body of Christ, the church. Why does he use the word authority? Because it presupposes membership. It presupposes that people of that day came out of the closet and said, I am a follower of Jesus, regardless of the consequences. It was difficult to say those things. It was difficult to have your name on a church roll in those days. It meant something. It meant that you could be hunted down by the authorities. You could be tortured. You could be killed. Paul says, in this community of faith, there's a lot going on. And notice the interchangeable words. Look at the words. He uses teaching in verses 1 through 5. Look at verses 6 through 8. He uses the word encouragement. And even in verse 15, the word rebuke. You could teach information to a stranger, but obviously encouraging and certainly rebuking move the relationship to a whole new level. Isn't that so? When was the last time you rebuked a total stranger without fear of death? I wouldn't do it. I want to make sure that I had the credibility to rebuke somebody. You have to earn the right to be heard to say something of a negative nature. Isn't that so? Well, that presupposes a certain knowledge of the individual. That's why Christianity is more than simply the electronic church. You can't have church on the internet. It's not going to happen. There's a real human dynamic. There is a relationship involved, not just with the body of Christ, but with one another, technically and practically speaking. Encouragement presupposes love and compassion for someone. It's much more important, or it's much more than imparting knowledge and facts. Essentially, the instructor wants to move the person with positive input, pointing out gifts and abilities, and complimenting the person when they get it right. Rebuking, on the other hand, presupposes the same, but at a much deeper level. Your love and compassion rises to a level where you become willing to risk the relationship for the person's best interest. How many people have I heard saying, I don't like conflict? You know why? Because conflict involves risk. You may have a bad situation in your relationship, but when you risk telling somebody something they need to hear, you're risking the relationship. They might just walk away. But you've done the right thing. You've loved. You've cared. In summary, authentic Christian teaching has a dynamic that is different from every other form of teaching or education. It presupposes a relationship to Christ and His church. You're not a clear-all Christian, only God knows for sure. No, you're out in the open about it. I belong to this body. There is a deep, significant relationship to your brothers and sisters in Christ. You don't walk around by yourself. You haven't joined a monastery. You're part of a church. And you have abilities and gifts and shortcomings, as I do. As we mix together around the sovereign Word of God, we learn to love each other and we grow up to the full measure and stature of Christ. How should we teach? Well, first of all, we've got to have a relationship with the body of Christ. If you think you're so educated in the faith, but you don't belong to a local church, there's something seriously wrong. Seriously wrong. You have to be a church member to go to heaven? No. Any more than you have to be baptized. We all know that. But a Christian who says, I won't be baptized, something is seriously wrong. Just as seriously wrong as someone who says, I refuse to align myself with the local body of Christ. That is a public profession of faith. And Jesus said, you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. What he meant by that is publicly, you should be known in the community, both silently and audibly, as a believer in Jesus Christ. I must move on. Christian education. How should we teach? Well, first of all, we've got to have a relationship with Christ and then a relationship with one another. You can't teach people you don't know. Isn't that so? A Christian education assumes and expects a dynamic encounter with God and subsequently change in every part of the believer, the mind, the will, the emotions. Note how the teaching of sacred or sound doctrine leads to the outcome of changed attitudes and behavior. Too often we think of the outcome of consumption of sound doctrine should lead to a theological or intellectual giant. Look at the scriptures with me. Paul says, teach sound doctrine. And then look at the outcome, verse 2. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith. It doesn't say learn the pluperfect tense of blepo. It says that sound doctrine leads to a mature Christian. And a mature Christian is one who is reliant on Christ and shows a change in their life because Christ is changing them. It's interaction. It's exciting to see what God does in somebody's life who bites down hard on the Scripture. Note how Paul describes the outcome and instruction of sound doctrine. Self-respect, faith, love, endurance. And that's just the first part. He goes on to talk about reverence and avoiding slander and abuse of alcohol. Listen, Hebrews 5 gives the definition of a mature Christian. It's not a matter of how much you know, per se. It says, you've learned to discern between good and evil because of your intake of sacred scripture. That's a mature Christian, according to Hebrews 5. And Paul is saying, it should affect you emotionally. It should affect your will. You have to change in as much as it affects your mind. In summary, Christian education must be more than mind-informing. It must be heart and life-changing. And this fact drives us right back to the importance of the preceding points. You know, while Diane was away, I watched old movies. And one movie I hadn't seen in forever was Casablanca. People laugh at me for having not seen that at 49. Humphrey Bogart, and so many other fabulous stars and supporting stars. Some people like that movie, love that movie, made in 1942, Ingrid Bergman. But you know, the genius of the movie is that you've got this jaded nightclub owner who finds the woman that he once loved, who's married to another man, and they're trying to get out of Casablanca during World War II and Nazi Germany, and this man, Humphrey Bogart, has to, with his mind, understand the right thing to do. With his emotions, put aside the love he once had for this woman who's married to another man. And with his will, act and do the right thing for the right reason. And mind and will and emotions explode in that movie, which doesn't have that many scenes. Because a man knows the right thing to do, and in spite of his emotions, which he must suppress, he acts with his will, and he does the right thing. That's a perfect picture of what Christianity is. It's not the boring assumption of more information. I must have a hunger for God's word. I must see the value of being thoroughly trained in it. I must maintain a teachable spirit for the duration of my life. I'm never too old or never too well taught to learn. I must be in a place where there is accountability. I need to be a part of the body. I need to be mixing and drinking coffee with and having refreshments with other Christians so I can get to know them and they can get to know me. I must anticipate and expect God to change me from the inside out. And I must remember that God is using me as a teacher and an agent of change in the life of somebody else. You know, the arrogant may want to walk away from the body of Christ, but as you walk away, remember something. You're not only stealing from yourself, you're stealing from somebody else as you refuse to fellowship and give your time to that which is of ultimate importance. I'm going to stop there. I've learned my lesson. I don't preach those 40, 50-minute sermons. Except to say, as I conclude, look back at the passage in verses 11 through 14. Why do we teach? For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no. You see, the grace of God by itself teaches. Teaching is part of the fabric of the Christian life. That's why we gather together and we focus on teaching and preaching the Scriptures so that our mind and will and emotions are affected. You know, one of the banes of our age is people go to church and they want different things to affect them, their mind, their will, and emotions. That's why we have music wars and worship wars in churches. People show up and they say, I want to be moved. I want to be touched. And they most of the time look to the music to do that. And then at other times they think, I want some news I can use. They're not thinking of this as God's word. They're thinking of it as some sort of silly manual so they can make an A on a test or pass inspection for a job or something. Listen, the mind, the will, and the emotions are to be affected not by the air conditioning, not by the music, not by any of the other accoutrements of worship, but by the living God interacting with his people through his word. So that mind and will and emotions are pushed toward obedience to Jesus. That's Christ's church. Doesn't mean we can't have beautiful music. I mean, we will. But to get caught up in all those accoutrements of worship is a mistake. May the grace of God teach us that we need first and foremost Jesus and then to be taught by his grace and through his word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your powerful word and the foolishness of the message preached. How I pray this morning that you would take, Lord, the tarnished attempt to expound the word and use it supernaturally in all of our lives. Convict us of sin, attitudes that are wrong. Change us. Change our minds, our hearts. Lord, if we don't have a hunger for your word, convict us of our lost condition or our need to return to you and be revived as believers. Lord, do all of these things. Convert those who are lost. We can't bring that about. Only you can. And encourage and sanctify and move forward those who are saved. And we'll give you the praise and glory for all of it. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together for our closing hymn, Be Thou My Vision, number 642, and we'll sing all five verses. Let's stand together as we sing. Thank you. join us for Bible study and for fellowship and coffee and time to get to know one another in the Snyder Building immediately after the benediction. Have a great Sunday. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.